We're glad you've joined us for Walk with the King Weekend Edition, Saturday morning extended broadcasts from Dr. Robert A. Cook. To help us reach more radio friends with daily encouragement from the gospel, please visit walkwiththeking.org/donate. Thank you for listening, and thank you for your support.
All right, thank you very much, and hello again, radio friends. How in the world are you? You doing okay? Yes, this is your friend Dr. Cook, and I'm speaking with you, as I always do, from the little room at the end of the hall on the second floor of the Big White House, here on the campus in Briarcliff Manor, New York. Beautiful situation we have here. Our college buildings used to be a big resort hotel, and everything was built around 1900, so that it's gracious and spacious and inefficient in terms of heat losses, but we've done the best we could by putting in extra thermopane storm windows and covering up the spots where the heat escapes and all that. And the rest of the campus is rolling hills and a little lake set like a jewel in the midst of it and all that. Nice situation. My father used to look around on pretty things like this, and he'd turn to me and he'd say, "Boy, that's what makes it hard to die." Well, we're going to a place that's far more beautiful, aren't we? "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of the man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit." And one of the pretty beautiful things about being a Christian is that when you're in the presence of your Lord, by faith, you can see things and observe truths and experience joys that this world doesn't know anything about. Isn't that true? We often sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up far beyond the blue." That's true of us. At its best, the Christian life, at its best, the Christian life is like a vestibule to heaven. Just a foretaste. Paul calls the experience that we have with the Holy Spirit as a down payment. God hath given to us the down payment of the Holy Spirit, he says. Your Bible is the word earnest. Earnest money in real estate is a down payment. God has given us a down payment of heaven and all of its joys in the Holy Spirit of God. The older I get, the more I realize that the sheerest delight in all of human life is found not in things we do that relate to other people, or experiences that we have that relate either to power or travel or popularity or accomplishment or success as the world knows it. The sheerest of all delight in human experience is the delight you feel when you're closest to your blessed Lord. "In thy presence," said the holy writer, "in thy presence there is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Have you learned that lesson? Have you learned to enjoy God yet? Evelyn Christensen writes in her latest book that one time, after having gone through a period of tremendous struggle, feeling antagonistic to the way God was dealing with her, after having gone through a period of tremendous struggle, she finally surrendered herself completely to God and accepted what was obviously his will for her. And then she found herself looking up and saying, "Hey, God, I like you." I think that's what God wants. He wants our friendship as well as our worship. Don't you think so? Well, this has nothing to do with the lesson that's before us, but I just felt like talking with you for a while. You don't mind, do you? If you do, I'm awful sorry. Bless your heart. We've had sort of a little interlude in some other types of lessons, and now I want to go back with you, if I may, and finish our thought in the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah shows God to be the God of the second chance. It also shows up human nature as being capable of pouting, sulking, going into a snit, and feeling sorry for oneself. Just to remind ourselves that you and I are still human, God puts very human passages in his word. The last time we talked about Jonah, you remember the story, don't you? It's been a few weeks, and I better review the details of it. God said to Jonah one day, "Go preach to Nineveh the preaching that I bid thee." Jonah would have nothing to do with this command, however, and ran away, or attempted so to do. Went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, which was in the opposite direction. He paid the fare, went down into the ship, and fell, as it develops, fell fast asleep, took a nap. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. It was a mighty tempest. Everybody tried to keep the ship from sinking. The captain went down into the hold and found Jonah fast asleep and shook him and said, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Rise, call upon thy God. If so be God will think upon us, that we perish not." Jonah didn't pray when he got the call. He didn't pray when he paid the fare. He didn't pray when he took his nap. And he didn't even pray when the captain, the heathen captain of the ship, shook him wide awake and said, "Hey, call upon your God." Didn't pray then. Well, after they had determined that it was indeed Jonah's fault that they were in this trouble, they said, "What shall we do to you?" He said, "Throw me overboard. That's the only thing that's left. It's the end of the line for Jonah. End of the line for Jonah. Throw me overboard." So they did, but God, it said, had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now Jonah does his praying. It says, "Then Jonah prayed." Oh, yes. Inside the fish, he had his prayer meeting. God heard his prayer. The Lord spake unto the fish. It vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. God prepared things. I think we were just about to comment on this when the last time we got together around Jonah. The Lord sent a great wind into the sea. He prepared the tempest. Then in chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. What else? The Lord prepared a gourd. Chapter 4, verse 6. That it might come up over Jonah, it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Now that was kind of our God. Small thought here. God has time to be concerned about your creature comforts. God knows how you feel. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched. Touched is the word. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tested like as we are, yet without sin. How do you feel, someone says, and you say joking, "Well, if you got 15 minutes, let me tell you." How do you feel? You know, as the years go by, I notice that it's much more important to people to find somebody who does care how they feel. The reason being that after you get a little older, things begin to talk back to you, don't they? And just the experience of lying still in bed for 8 hours allows your joints to stiffen up so that when that alarm goes off, you groan and say, oh, do I hurt all over? It's hard to move. So if somebody asks you how you are, you say, "Oh, don't ask me just now. Wait till I get going." You know, somebody gave me a listing of how to know when you're growing old. And the first line says, "Everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work." Your back goes out oftener than you do. The little old lady whom you help across the street is your wife. You sit down in a rocking chair and you can't get it going. And you turn out the light for economic rather than for romantic reasons. And when you sink your teeth into a juicy steak, they stay there. And so on. Oh, yes. Well, feeling, how I feel. God, do you care how I feel when I just hurt all over? Yes, he cares. So it gets to be a pretty lonesome old world, and you finally realize that people don't want to hear about you. You remember this man who was such an egotist? All he could do was talk about himself. So he was out on a date, they tell me, and all he did was talk about himself. Finally, he paused and he looked at this girl who was just about in desperation, not knowing what to do next with this egotist. He looked at her and he said, "Well," he said, "let's not talk about me anymore. Let's talk about you. What do you think about me?" Well, that's how the world is. You learn not to talk about yourself in terms of either your woes or your accomplishments, right? You've begun to grow up a little when you realize that. A three-year-old goes into the middle of a group of adults and says, "Look at me." But a person who has grown up a little realizes that people are not always going to look at you, either with pleasure or displeasure. As a matter of fact, most of the time they don't care. Your job and my job is to do something that makes us worthy of God's notice. And if God notices you, you can be sure that the right kind of people will as well. Promotion cometh not from the east nor the west or from the south, but from the Lord who putteth up one and putteth down another, the Bible says. The person who is doing God's will and obeying his word, it says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So there's the truth about it. Okay? Well, God prepared the wind and he prepared the fish. And then it says he prepared the gourd that came up and shaded Jonah from the rays of the sun, to be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Oh, small thought here. Oftentimes, when you feel bad about a situation, just a few simple things that minister to your physical nature may make you feel a lot different. Have you ever noticed how blue the world looks when your feet hurt? Huh? You've been on your feet all day, let's say. Mother, you've been in the kitchen cooking or baking or you've been house cleaning or whatever, and you are so tired and your feet hurt. Now, it so happens that just at that instant when you're hurting so terribly because you've been on your feet all day and maybe you haven't had the right pair of shoes on to boot, Junior comes in and just after you've mopped the kitchen floor, he walks in without cleaning the dust and the dirt off of his shoes, and he tracks in mud across the floor. Have you noticed that the combination of feet that hurt and mud on the floor oftentimes will produce a response from you that is entirely out of proportion to the seriousness of the situation? You notice that? If you would take the time, maybe you don't have the time, you're telling me, and that could well be, but if you'll take the time to put your feet in a tub of hot water and change your shoes to something a little more comfortable, you'd be surprised at how much different the world looks after 10 minutes. I kid you not. The point I'm making is, God cares about how you feel, and he knows that oftentimes your reactions to situations have a physical basis. When you are dead tired, the world looks pretty discouraging oftentimes. Isn't that true? Elijah got so tired and so discouraged and so scared with it that by the time he stopped running away from Jezebel out there under a juniper tree in the wilderness somewhere, he requested for himself that he might die. He said, "God, it's enough now. They're looking for me. Rather than letting them kill me, you better take me away to heaven now." He was so tired. Well, he lay down and slept. When he woke up, there was food for him that God had provided. And he partook of the food and laid down and rested again. He certainly needed the rest, considering the type of day he'd been through before. And so, when he arose again, he went in the strength of that nourishment into the wilderness. And then came the voice of God, the earthquake and the fire and the wind, and then the still small voice speaking to his heart. And then came the recommissioning. The way to deal with this discouragement, as I've so often told you, is to rest your body and feed it and get some extra vitamins, and then wait on God for a new touch and then go on renewed without the pall of discouragement hanging over you. Now, all of this grew out of the observation that God prepared the gourd that it might be a shadow over his head That's the sun beating down on him. He was uncomfortable to deliver him from his grief. And Jonah, it said, was exceeding glad of the grow. He was happy about that. Doesn't say he thanked God for it. He was just glad about it. Now, there's another thing God prepared, and that was the worm. God prepared a worm when the morning arose, smote the gourd that it withered. Here was a very fast-growing plant and a very fast-eating worm, and it smote the gourd that it withered. Now, when the sun arose, it said God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished in himself to die. Said, it's better for me to die than to live. That's a repetition of verse 3, where he said, therefore, now, O Lord, I beseech thee, take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. Be careful, dear friend, of the reversal of values that comes when you are either angry or exhausted or physically uncomfortable. Be careful of the reversal of values that shows up when you are either angry, that's Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, or physically exhausted or uncomfortable. I oftentimes say to my students, don't make any major decision when either you're angry or sick or discouraged, because you'll always be wrong. Any major decision that you make when you're either angry or sick or discouraged, don't do it. Wait on God until these circumstances change, then make your decision. Because any decision you make, if you're angry or you're ill or you're down in the dumps and discouraged, you'll be wrong. This is what happened with Jonah. He had a reversal of values. Here's a prophet of God, a man who represents eternal life, represents the truth of God. But now he's repeating himself, says twice, it's better for me to die than to live. Why? Well, in the first case, it's because his own selfish hopes had been disappointed. He had hoped that God would destroy the city. He wanted all of these cruel people who were normally quite barbarous, he wanted them destroyed so that they wouldn't be a threat to his own nation. And so this was a disappointment in his own selfish hopes. So he says, better to die than to live. Now this is very childish. You and I, when we were children, can you remember back that far? When we were children and we were disappointed in some way, I can remember saying to myself bitterly, I'll go someplace and die, then they'll be sorry. Do you remember saying that? I'll just go away and die someplace. Well, you never did, you know, and it's probably a good thing. But why? Well, because you were mad about something. And so you say, well, I'll die. That'll fix him. No, it wouldn't fix him. It might fix you, but it wouldn't fix anybody else. Suicide is the one mistake that can never be remedied. It doesn't do any good to anybody. It does terrible harm, of course, to the person who takes his own life. That's something that can't be remedied. You can't go back and fix that mistake. But in addition, it leaves scars on everybody who had anything to do with you. That's childish, and besides that, it simply does not do any good. It won't solve the problem, it only compounds it, and it wrecks and breaks hearts all over the place. Don't do it. Anybody that is listening to me, even this moment, and you're so distressed and so upset and so down that you say to yourself, oh, I think I'll just get myself a bottle of sleeping pills and have it over with. Friend, it won't be over with because it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And suppose you take those sleeping pills, then what? You're going to have to stand before a holy God, and you've got all of eternity ahead of you, and you have compounded, as we say, the felony. You have simply made things more of a mess than they ever were before. Don't do it. There's an answer to your troubles short of making that one big mistake that you can never fix. In addition, think of all the people whose hearts you break when you do this. No, Jonah was being childish there, wasn't he? Yes, he was. He says, it's better for me to die. I'm mad. I better die. Well, that doesn't fix anything. Never did, never will. Now, he got physically uncomfortable. In addition to being mad now, he became physically uncomfortable. And he says, oh, he says, it's better for me to die than to live. Why? Because I'm so uncomfortable here in the sun since the gourd withered after the worm ate it. Now, God was trying to teach Jonah something, how patient God is with us. He prepared the big wind that made the tempest. Then he prepared the big fish. Then he prepared the gourd. And then he prepared, it says, the worm. And then he prepared the vehement east wind that beat upon Jonah, that he fainted. What's God trying to do? He's trying to teach Jonah, first of all, that God cares how you feel. Number two, that because of that, you ought to realize that God cares how other people feel too. So he said, you had pity on the gourd that came up in a night and perished in a night. You never worked for it. You felt sorry for the gourd, sorry for yourself in that connection. He said, shouldn't I spare Nineveh, that great city? Shouldn't I feel sorry for people? And here's something that is interesting. Not only did God say he was sorry for people, but he said, shouldn't I have pity on the cattle? He said, and also much cattle. Jonah ends with a question. Shouldn't I have pity? Shouldn't I spare Nineveh with all of its people and all of its cattle? Did you know that God cares how the animals fare? Yes, he does. The greatest ecologist in the world is God. Now, he's a realist. God has given us plants and animals for food. But in any case, God cares about the animals. He said so. Oh, what a creator, what a heavenly Father we have. He said, Jonah, you cared about yourself and you cared about the gourd. He said, shouldn't I care about millions of people and animals too? Today, maybe it might be a good idea for you and for me to start caring more like God cares. What do you mean, Brother Cook? You say, well, I think it's natural for me to care more about myself than other people. Naturally speaking, we're naively self-centered, wouldn't you say? Huh? I remember talking to a man one day and telling him my troubles, and when I paused for breath, he said, you know, Bob, it's wonderful you understand what I'm going through. He hadn't heard a word I said about myself. He was busy thinking about his own misfortunes. That's exactly how it happened. Well, he was in trouble. As I recall, he got fired within a week or two, so he was in trouble. But my, oh my, we most of the time are naively self-centered, aren't we? Yes, we are. Paul the Apostle says so gently, look not every man on his own things only, but every man also on the things of others. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The closer you get to the will of God, the more you're going to care about other people. The more you are acquainted with God's great heart of love, the more you are going to care about other people. Small thought here. Do you think of yourself as an introvert? Do you say to yourself, oh, I'm too shy to talk to people about God? Have you sometimes said, oh, well, he may be a good soul winner because he has the gift of gab, but I'm not that kind. I'm a very private person, and I can't talk to people about religion. Have you ever said that? I've heard this, I suppose, hundreds and hundreds of times in my work as a pastor through the years and in Youth for Christ and in Scripture Press and here. For the past nearly two decades, people have said to me, oh, well, Mr. Cook, I'm a private person. I'm introverted. I'm shy. I don't talk very much. And we seem to think that to be a good Christian means to be talking religion to people. Do you know this? That it doesn't start with talking, but it starts with caring. Have you found that out? You know, it's easy to preach to a person who you... Whom you kind of despise. You can preach to them, but to care about them is something else again. Because really, to care about them, you have to love them, don't you? Huh? To care about them, you have to love them. Oh, what a lesson for me to learn. God said, you had pity on the gourd. Shouldn't I have pity on a city full of people and animals? Oh, God cares, and the closer that I am to God, the more I care about other people. Paul the Apostle tells us to be pitiful, full of pity, and to be courteous. Courtesy is pity with its sleeves rolled up, going to work. I need to learn this. I'm amazed at my own selfishness oftentimes, aren't you? And the closer you and I get to our Heavenly Father, the more we know Him, and the more we know about Him, and the better acquainted we are with Him, the more we shall care about others. We care about restoring them rather than destroying them. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of humility, considering thyself, spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man say, I love God, but hate his brother, how can he hate his brother and still love God? If he doesn't love his brother whom he has seen, says John, how can he love God whom he hasn't seen? The Bible is full of admonitions to care about people and to love them and to provide for them and to do all we can to meet their needs. All that I have to say to you today as this broadcast winds down to its close now, dear friend, is this. What God was trying to teach Jonah is God cares about how I feel. He cares about how I feel. And He is trying to teach me to care about how other people feel. And the closer that I get to really knowing my Heavenly Father, the more I'm going to care. Christian service begins not with talk, but with love. Christian service begins with caring, not with exhorting. Christian service, and to be a blessing to other people, starts by caring how they feel and what happens to them. Sometimes you're a help if you just go with a person. And Paul says, weep when others weep and rejoice when they rejoice. Share how they feel. And then let the Lord Jesus speak love and assurance and help and hope through your life. Dear Father, today help us care about